We accept your invitation, Lord God, and we come to spend time with the one who made us, to experience the glory of your presence and the wonder of your voice, the tenderness of your touch, and your love that never ceases. All blessing and honor and glory and power belong to you, O God. Lord, we come with hearts full of faith and hope. We are believing you for so much. And Lord, we keep asking and we keep seeking and we keep knocking, knowing that you are a God of miracles and wonder, asking you to do what only you can do in and through your church and her people. We love and adore you, O God. The desire of our hearts is that you would be glorified above all else. Father, this day we thank you for Calvary Baptist Church. We thank you for the anointing that you have on this body of Christ. We thank you for their hearts turned toward you and for the love they have for your word, which is spirit and life. Would you pour your blessings out upon them, Lord, and encourage them mightily in your spirit this day? We give you thanks. We thank you too, Jesus, for teaching us to pray, for leading us to the Father. So it is with joy that we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you so much. I forgot I had the cross so I don't get wet. Well, I want to tell you something. This has been an amazing morning already with our baptism, and it's an amazing weekend and next couple days in the life of this congregation, and I just want to tell you why. So Mia was baptized today, and that was beautiful. We have a couple more baptisms today as well. I think there's four altogether by about 12:30 today from this congregation, ranging from infants all the way to retirees. And I just think that's a testimony to the beautiful work of the Spirit in and among you. So I want to give God and you some glory just for that, the way that God is working through us. And also, right now, two of our people are in Columbia, Missouri, Tia Huffman and then Mona Sturgis, who is still a part of our family. She's working up in Kansas City. And there is what's called the Candidacy Summit for the Missouri United Methodist Church. And they're exploring God's call in their life right now. And I think that's, again, just another testimony to the life of this church. And then finally, on Tuesday, Jim and I will be headed to Columbia, Missouri. Jim is going to be one of the elders who's presiding over the official interviews of the latest Methodist pastors who are up for ordination as elders and deacons in the United Methodist Church. And I, unfortunately, or fortunately, am on the other end of that interview process. So I'll be there. And I just think it's so amazing that in these few days, we've got people in all phases of their journey with Christ who are coming from this congregation. One of the things that Tia and Mona have to do for this weekend, and I've had to do at least 3 or 4 times, and that Jim has had to do, I know, and so many others have been part of the ministry, is state what you believe as a Christian, and then state God's calling on your life, what God has called you to do. So what do you believe about Christ and about the Christian church, about God and about the Holy Spirit? And then how has that led you to this place where you want to step into ministry? And as I thought about Tia and Mona answering those questions, I had this brilliant idea. Because you see, Paul, when he wrote the letter to the Romans, he was writing to a group of Christians that he hadn't met yet in person. And so in the book of Romans, he lays out our faith, he lays out what we believe, and then he lays out what we're supposed to do because we believe that. So I thought, man, I should just turn in Paul's letter to the Romans and say, here are my 2 answers. And then I thought that would either be theological genius or plagiarism, or they just think I was lazy. So I didn't do it, but if any of y'all are up, we can talk about my idea and see how it works. But this is why, because Romans 1 through 11 really does lay out what we believe as Christians and why we believe that and what God is doing in this world. And then at chapter 12, it flips. It flips dramatically, and Paul says, this is what you are to do. And so today, I want to talk a little bit about Romans chapter 12, just the first 2 verses, and what God's calling on our life, all of our lives is. But first, I thought we'd open with a prayer, and I want to use Paul's words again. This is not plagiarism. I want to use Paul's words for this prayer from the final verses of chapter 11. So let's pray with Paul. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. So I want to talk quite a bit about words. Today is a word study day. I'm feeling wordy, not time-wise, by the way, but just I'm feeling like digging into some words. So the first 2 words I want to give you are English words, and this is a quick grammar lesson of sorts, but I think it'll help us conceptualize Romans, the book of Romans. So English and every language, when you talk about sentences, they have moods. Do I have any English teachers right now? Okay, good. All right. So we talk about moods, and there are 3 moods in the English language, but the 2 I want to remind us of are the indicative mood and the imperative mood. And a mood of a sentence basically talks about the relationship of the words to the person who is speaking, how they feel about those words. So in the indicative mood, it's used to make factual statements or ask questions or to state an opinion as if it were a fact. So I'll give you an example from the book of Romans of some of these. So Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's true, by the way. That's the indicative mood. It's a factual statement. When he says, has God rejected his people? That's a question. It's in the indicative mood. The answer to that, by the way, is no. Thank you. Thank you. God has not rejected his people. And then finally at the end, I love the end of Romans because he reminds us that this is a letter to actual people, living and breathing people in the city of Rome. And he names so many people. And so this final example is from the end when Paul says, now greet Rufus. By the way, it's hip to name kids with names from the Bible. And I want to see a renaissance of the name Rufus. But greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and greet his mother, who is a mother to me also. So here Paul expresses his opinion, right? She's not in fact his mother, but his opinion is she is as if she is a mother to him, and he is stating it as a fact. So that's the indicative mood. Now the second mood I want to talk about is the imperative mood, which expresses commands or requests, what we want to happen. So in Romans 12, you get these statements. Love one another with mutual affection. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. That's all the imperative, right, that you understood. It's understood that you will do this. Bless those who persecute you. So we can use those, and people have throughout time, to think about Romans. Romans chapters 1 through 11, they're all indicative statements. They're facts. This is what we believe as Christians. Here Paul is stating our beliefs. So here's a quick rundown. He reminds us that since Adam and Eve first disobeyed God, we've been turning from our Creator ever since. But God gave us the law in the Old Testament to get back into a right relationship with God. But then we used, as we're wont to do, we used the law to our own advantage, declaring one another more righteous than the other. And we started to work the law to our own advantage. But we're all equals, Paul says, and none more righteous than the other. So Christ comes offering freedom from the law, freedom from the wages of sin and death, and salvation for everyone with his own death and resurrection. And then through Christ, God offers us grace and mercy. And so that brings us to the end of chapter 11, and then Paul switches immediately to the imperative and starts giving us statements. And it has this great therefore, because all that we believe, everything I've said in these first 11 chapters of this letter, now we must do this and be this. And so here is Paul, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These are Paul's imperatives right off the bat. So this is what he says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, what I just talked about, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Therefore, because everything that I have said, because all that Christ has done in and for us, and specifically because of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Through baptism, we offer our bodies to be cleansed and made new for God. Now, I want to play with language a little. I've given you your grammar lesson, and we'll have a quiz over grammar, English grammar, at the end. Now I'm going to give you some Greek vocabulary today. I want to talk a little bit about the language of Scripture, because y'all know that this wasn't written in English, right? Paul was writing, I know it's a surprise, sorry. Paul was writing in ancient Greek, and so the words don't always work one-on-one, right? The ancient Greek doesn't always equal exactly what the English word means today. So I want to look at a couple words, and the first one is the word body, and what body means here in this chapter, in this verse, in this scripture. So the word body in Greek is soma that's used here, soma. And what it's somata in the Greek, and soma, that's the plural of soma. And the body here means the physical body. There's another word in Greek, sarx, which means flesh. So when we talk about the flesh is weak, that's the word sarx. And that's just the flesh. But the body here, and especially for Paul as a Hebrew, when he uses the word soma, somata, he means all that we are. Everything about us, not just this outer shell of who we are, but soma means our entire being. And so when we offer this beautiful child up today, we offered all that she is to God. Everything that she is now, everything that she ever will be, everything that she does, all of her. So when Paul uses this word soma and says we offer our bodies, it's all of us. All of our being, everything that makes us who we are, nothing is left out. We offer to God. And then there's this word as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. The word sacrifice is thusia in Greek, and it's the same word that is used when referring to the Greeks, the ancient Jewish Hebrew sacrifices from the Old Testament. It's the same word that's used with Christ's sacrifice on the cross, thusia. So as God's people, we offer everything that we are as a sacrifice to God in return for God's mercy. The amazing thing about this is it puts us in line with some amazing things. It puts us in a direct line with Abraham, who was called to sacrifice his son Isaac in response to God's mercy and grace. But you remember what God did? He stayed his hand and he offered in its place a ram. And it was in effect saying, Abraham and all your people, I know there are other gods, false gods that require human sacrifice, but I'm not that person. I don't have that kind of relationship with you. And so we offered a ram in its place. And then throughout the Old Testament, we have these laws and regulations regarding offering animal sacrifices and harvest sacrifices to God to appease our sins and our wayward ways, and also as an offering of thanksgiving for that grace and mercy. But what happens so often when God and our faith, when we have rules and regulations and encouragements, what happens is we start to bend those, just like we bent the law. And so the ancient Jews started to, and our ancestors started to use the offerings and the sacrifices as a way to get around worship. I'll offer this sacrifice, and then I don't have to do anything else this week about my faith because I did what I needed to do. I go to worship and I'm done. I don't have to do anything else about my faith. And so God starts to talk back. And I love this moment. Samuel says to Saul, Saul was the first king. And Saul comes to him, and Samuel, who is God's voice on earth, and says, hey, Samuel, I know I've gotten things wrong. I know I've gone sideways. But I've been to church every week. And I've done all the sacrifices I'm supposed to do. I know Monday through Saturday is not so good, but I come on Sunday. It'd be Saturday then, Sabbath. But do you know what I mean? He's saying, here, I've done everything that I'm required to do as a Jew. And sometimes we say, I've done everything I'm required to do as a Christian. I've given all the offerings I'm supposed to give. And Samuel turns to Saul and says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. It's better to live the life than just to do the requirements and get by. Later, Amos speaks for God, the prophet, when he says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away, and I apologize to all our musicians, you might want to close your ears right now. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. So God offers his son, Jesus Christ, finally for all time, a sacrifice for our sins so we can get on with letting justice roll, with doing, with offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. So it's not just that we do these things, but that we live this life. That when we offer ourselves all that we are, we live this life, and we do. This is our true and proper worship, our translation read today. In Greek, the words are logiken latrien. Some translations read spiritual worship, but if you look at this first word, logiken, it's the same word that translates as logos. In the beginning was the word. It's the same word that becomes in our language logic. So what Paul is saying, when we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, that is the logical thing to do, the reasonable thing to do in response to God's grace and mercy. And the second word, latrien, means service. That which we do for another. So when we offer ourselves to God, just like we did today, we are offering our reasonable, our proper, appropriate response and our appropriate service in response to what God has done for us. And in order to be a proper offering, what is essential for our offering? our whole being and life to God. He says, do not, this is another imperative, do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word world, do not be conformed to the world in Greek, we're going to have a vocabulary test as well as our grammar test by the end, is aeon. It means age. We get our word eon from this, aeon. So it's not necessarily the world. It means an era, a time period. So here's the cool thing. We as Christians live in like a dual world. We live today in the world, the age of man today. But we also have one foot in the world to come, the kingdom to come, the aeon, the age to come, when Christ shall return. And when the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. And we anticipate that time. So when Paul is saying, do not be conformed to this world, he's saying, don't have both feet in here. Have one foot in the water. Have one foot in the kingdom to come. And let that transform you. And working through you, transform this world. Do not be conformed to this age, this time. But live as though the kingdom is coming. And it is coming. Here's my final word for today. It's the word transform. The Greek, you might recognize this one, is metamorpho. Metamorpho, we say in English, metamorphosis, right? To transform or to transfigure. This word is only used 4 times in the New Testament, metamorpho. 2 times by Paul to talk about what happens to us after we meet Christ and follow Christ. But the other 2 times are used in Mark and in Matthew to talk about Christ's transfiguration on that mountaintop in front of Peter and James and John when Christ was revealed as divine, when Christ was revealed as God on earth, God's Son on earth. He was transfigured. And then Paul uses that very same word about us. That when we don't conform to this world, when we keep one foot in the kingdom come, we are transfigured and revealed like Christ in our own divinity, made in the image of God. We are transformed. It's a beautiful reminder of who we are and what we are in Christ and in God. So what does all this mean? Here's what it means. It means because Jim and I are called into ordained ministry and others, it doesn't mean that pastors have a monopoly on ministry, right? It doesn't mean that employees of a church have a monopoly on ministry. It means that we are all called into ministry. That God says to us, be transformed by me. And live this life in a transforming way for others. That we are all called not just on Sunday to be Christians and to live out our faith, but in our everyday life as we offer all that we are to Christ. As we offer our work, our play, as we offer our children, our friends, our family, everything that makes us, our jobs, everything that makes us who we are is part of our calling. And it's not just limited to those who stand up here and prattle on. It's for all of us. I love in Scripture, sometimes we forget them, that for every Matthew, a tax collector, who when Jesus said, leave it all behind and follow me and become my disciple, he did. For every Matthew, there are countless Zacchaeuses, who was a tax collector, who met Christ, but who went back to being a tax collector. But he was a different kind of tax collector. He was transformed and transfigured. And his tax collecting became his ministry. If only our tax collectors today saw it as a ministry, it would make April easier. For every Mary Magdalene who left her old life behind to follow Jesus to new and exciting places. For every Mary Magdalene who leaves it all behind, there's a Mary and a Martha who stayed in their home, who stayed in their neighborhood, and who stayed with their neighbors and continued to minister in a new way so that they might transform and transfigure their neighbors and their neighborhood. For every Paul who was blinded on the side of the road and whose life changed forever and who was sent out into dangerous and new places to spread the gospel and to plant new communities of Christ, for every Paul, there are countless Nicodemuses who met Christ in the middle of the night, who heard that God gave his only begotten son so that he could have life, and who went out back in the morning, back to his old life as a priest, but who was transformed and transfigured and would one day have the honor and the privilege to bury Christ in a tomb and go back to his daily life. We're all called into ministry wherever we find ourselves. Whatever our job or our role in our family or community, we are called to offer it as a living sacrifice. It is our logical service to God who has given us everything. And by transforming the way we think about and do our daily life, we have the opportunity to transform and transfigure this world more and more into the kingdom of God. So wherever you are, whatever you do with your day, offer it as a sacrifice to God. Make it part of your witness and your service and your ministry. And so with all this talk about translations and words, I want to end with Eugene Peterson's amazing translation of Romans 12, verse 1. Eugene Peterson was a pastor who began to rewrite and retranslate and then adapt scripture to fit a modern ear. And you might have heard of The Message. And it's actually in your insert today. If you want to read along with me, I'm going to take a note from Jim. Or you can read along on the screen with me. Here is just part of the first verse of Romans 12 from The Message. Would you read with me? So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father, thank you for this life that you have given us. Thank you for this everyday working, sleeping, eating, playing life that you have given us. Thank you for the waters of baptism. Thank you for the children you bring into that life. And may those waters wash over us today, transforming and transfiguring our whole bodies, all that we are and do and say, so that from this day forward, all that we do and say might be an offering to you, O God. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. I invite you now to stand and receive a benediction as we leave. And I invite you to just take your hands and open them out as we offer our bodies, all that we are, all that we will ever be to Christ and his calling on each and every one of our lives. So as we leave this place today, go with the blessing of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Take your everyday, ordinary lives. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering each and every day. Amen.